Praise God. Hey, good morning. Word is a double-edged sword. I was going through security and they flagged my bag and pushed it off to the side. And I didn't know why, because I don't get my bag flagged too much, but because I fly a lot. And I got over there and she said, she did the protocol, TSA. You don't have anything sharp or any object? I said, oh, no, honey, right on top is a sword. It's very sharp. And I said, you be careful. It'll cut you. She said, you don't have a sword. I said, honey, it's right on top. She said, you better not have a sword in here. She opened and went, oh. I said, I got you, didn't I? I said, it'll cut you right to the heart. And she's like, oh, you just have fun wherever you go. Yeah. Yeah, you do. Praise God. Everybody good? Yeah. Yeah. The reason Kevin highlighted Liz, not to put pressure on her in the passing of her mother, to honor something. He tapped me and said, that's the lady that lost her mother, because I just lost my brother on the 9th of October, and it was sudden. I looked over, and we're singing that victory song, and she's just, and you just would never know. It doesn't mean the loss isn't real. It doesn't mean the tears aren't real. It doesn't mean there's not a missing of a loved one. There's just a truth that's way greater. And faith, and believers in faith, understands that we're not living for just this day. We're living for that day. And I want to encourage you this morning in this, that the just live by faith. He's not talking about faith to get through. He's talking about faith to be ready on that day. He's talking about you storing treasures in heaven. He's talking about you living a life that matters, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He's not talking about a faith that just gets you by, gives you enough, protects you, and blesses you. He's talking about a faith that walks out the reason Jesus came and died and brings glory to God all along the way. And even in a sudden passing and a loss, you don't lose so many steps that you fall behind. You walk through it because of something you understand that's greater than the real pain in the loss. Are you following me? The loss is real, but this truth is dominant. The loss is never to be dominant. And I want to talk about it a little bit. And I know weekends are busy. I know we had services, I like a bunch of services because it gives somebody a chance maybe to come to something. And that way we can all get on the same page and be on the same track. I read this. I'll read it for you all this morning real quick. And then I'm just going to pour out my heart probably like a madman. It's 11 o'clock. We got a little bit of time. And just cheer you on and encourage your heart. And God willing, jump in my truck and drive home and just keep living my life in Jesus. Amen? It's fun. It's fun. You got to understand that life's a gift. Life's a gift. Angry people say, well, I didn't ask to be born, and totally have no idea that they've been predestined and handpicked before time, that they have a calling and a destiny. They've allowed their hearts to become hard through the fall of man, through misunderstanding, through the wisdom of man, self-centeredness, human opinion, and puffed up pride. And all of a sudden, we don't even understand the value of life, that God has given life, that he predestined you before the foundation of the world. See, biology alone says at conception, there's hundreds of millions of sperm cells racing to one egg. Hundreds of millions racing to one egg. They have one destiny. One's the winner. He gets in. Everybody else loses, and that one becomes life. That was you. You're not happenstance. There's a time to be born, and here we are. Don't misunderstand this privilege and this gift called life. He's the author and giver of life. And when things got all messed up through sin, Jesus came and took care of that, and he came to give you life, and life even more abundantly. Guys, I'm here to tell you this morning, that's a whole lot more than just having a fat bank account and an extra car and a nice roomy house. It's having understanding in your heart and purpose in your life, where you're not limping through, trying to get by, looking over your shoulder, knocking on wood, and hoping everybody treats you right. It actually has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to even do with your circumstances. It's how you go through life. It's the motive in your life, the perspective in your life, and how you respond to every challenge because of what you believe. Are you following me? I've been a pastor for a while. I've been traveling for a while. And I've noticed that a lot of us get tricked into letting how life is going decide who we are and how we are. And then we get in this trap where how life is going becomes our story. And we're trying to bring God into that, hoping it changes for the better. And this whole long thing called life is just pushing and shoving, hoping things change. It honestly has nothing to do with why Jesus came. Nothing. Jesus came to put his life inside of you so that if somebody does treat you wrong, you have a higher perspective than self-centered hurt, pain, and offense. So they actually see people for who they're really created for, and you're living that truth in such a high way that it convicts them that there's a higher way. All of a sudden, you take no account of a suffered wrong. The love of God, love, takes no account. How much account? No account of a suffered wrong. Then why are so many Christians hurt and beat up and banged up? I'm thinking it's because we don't really understand. I think we're using God to get by. We're trying to use him to get through. We're rubbing the lamp and hoping he grants a wish. It's not the Lord. The Lord wants to put who he is inside of you so who he is can flow through you. So when you're done wrong, you don't live done wrong. You live like he's done you. You see what I'm saying? When you're mistreated, you don't live mistreated. When you're betrayed, you don't live betrayed because you haven't been betrayed by God. He put his life in you. That's why people get mad at God. That's why people give up on God, because somehow they get tricked into going to God for their sake instead of his great name. Are you all right? You guys all right? Am I too intense? I'm not being mean. I'm not mad. Look, I'm happy guy. I'm having the time of my life. I really am, because you don't know how to break my heart. You can't hurt me if you tried. I did not wake up today for you to love me. I'm so loved by God, it's ridiculous. I woke up to be more like him. I woke up to shine. I woke up to walk in love and to live by the Spirit. I have life on the inside of me for a reason, so that I live my life in him. And on that day, I can stand before him and realize by faith that I walked this thing out and I lived it for what he paid for. I didn't go to him to get me by. I didn't go to him just for a pay raise. I didn't go to him so he makes my boss treat me better. I went to him to get a hold of who he was so I could live who he is in this world that is self-seeking and self-centered. If we're not careful, it can even be found in Christians at large. There's a perversity in the world called seeking your own. It's very easy to be a Christian for your sake, and that is not Christianity. It's nowhere in Scripture. You are not a Christian for you. You are a Christian for his great name. And if you believe that, that should change everything. That should change how you respond to things. That should change how you treat people. That should change your reactions. You are not a Christian for you. You're a Christian for his great name. Paul shared a whole list of challenges and things he was going through that were very real, and he called them brief moments of light affliction when they're compared to the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. If you read that list in 2 Corinthians, just one thing on that list causes people to give up. One thing on that list causes anxiety, despair, and depression. Just one thing on that list in our life causes us to throw in the towel. And he's got a whole list. And he says it's a brief moment of light affliction. Like they're trying to kill him. Light affliction, why? Never gonna die. That's pretty light affliction. I'm already gonna live forever. You can't kill me. He gets it. They're stoning him. They're beating him. They're whipping him with rods. Come on, guys. Get real with me. Don't get lulled to sleep. This isn't a fairy tale. This is men's lives that were lived as an example for us to follow as they followed Christ. Let's not turn it into a service. Let's not turn it into a ministry. Let's not turn it into just a lot of things that we can go to, or a hospital or a country club. Let's make sure we don't go to church, that we are the church and we follow these men and their examples. Okay, look, if this is too intense, I'm sorry. It's just the way it's in my heart. It's why he died. He died to put his life in us. He died so we can follow him, not just need from him, follow him, not just want from him, follow him, not just sing to him, follow him. And if we're not following him, we're missing the whole point. I want you to follow him, because it'll be the time of your life. So you'll never be free until you get free from your own intentions, your own desires, and your own wills. When you co-labor with God and you get one with him and you deny yourself and you don't have anything to do with your motives, just glory for his name and the well-being of others, that's when you understand freedom. When you live for yourself, there's bondage. That's where fear abides. That's where uncertainty abides. That's where low esteem and self-consciousness, they live there. Self-centeredness is the home of everything that's messed us up. And Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, there's one thing you've got to do. If you're going to follow me, there's one thing you've got to do. It's Matthew 16. He did not say run to an altar and pray a prayer to go to heaven. He said, there's something you got to do. You got to deny yourself. You got to understand that you living for you is the biggest perversion ever, because you were made for my image, for my glory. You were not made for you. You were made for me. And you got to deny yourself. When you're living offended, you're revealing you didn't deny yourself. When you're living discouraged, it's still all about you. Watch this. If it's not self-centeredness in your life, how can you be discouraged? If you're living for the kingdom, you can't be discouraged. You hurt for men. You don't hurt because of men. You cry for people. You don't cry because of people when you're not selfish. But when it's all about you, it's what they said and what they did and how long, and you don't know how long I put up with this, and they should have never, and how come, and well, you should be talking to them, not me, and how come I'm the one you're always. And you never see Jesus thinking like that or talking like that, so we never learned it from him. So where'd we get it? You don't see Jesus dropping the cross and freaking out. You bunch of idiots, are you kidding me? You're hitting me again and again. Look at me. Look what you've done to me. I've done nothing wrong to you. I've healed your sick. I've cleansed your lepers. I've even raised your dead, and you want to kill me? Stop hitting me. He never looked to God. Are you kidding me? This is more than I bargained for. I can't take anymore. Barabbas, that just broke my heart. That's the straw that broke my back. I can't take it. He killed men. I raised the dead, and they want to release him. They want him to live and me to die. He causes conspiracy, and I'm trying to bring peace, and they want to kill me and crucify me. I've had enough of these people. Look, if they didn't change by now, they ain't never changing. And I'm telling you, if they hit me with one more stick, he doesn't even know how to think like that. Why? Because he's Jesus? Because he's love. Don't turn him into some man that you can't follow, because he said follow. Don't say, well, he was Jesus. No, he was love. And greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for another. And love doesn't seek its own. That's why it takes no account of the wrong done to it. You're not loving for your sake. You're loving for the sake of love. It's not, I love you. Do you love me? It's, I love you. And that's all it says. Oh, if we would get that, we wouldn't be hurt and offended among us. We'd be ready to win the world if we could get that. We wouldn't have church issues, nitpicking, fighting, church hopping, mad at pastors, leadership, controlling pastors. I'll start my home group, and then the hurt people come to your home group, and you call it a move of God. That happens all the time. I'm not saying home groups are bad, and every home group's like that, but that happens all the time. Don't hear what I didn't say. I'm not saying home groups are bad. I love home groups. But just make sure you're not a bunch of hurting people gathering that can't connect because you're offended in your heart. Because offense reveals you don't know him like you sing. You know about him, but you can't know him. It says, he who hates his brother is in darkness until now. Come on, that's not my sermon. It's right here. Bear it, face it, be humble. He who hates his brother is in darkness until now. There's people using the authority of this pulpit that have hate in their heart, unresolved conflicts over ministry and people and betrayal. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body. Take and eat. You got to make sure on the night you're betrayed, you're not crying and calling a friend and telling them all about it and asking for prayer. You should already have a body that's broken and a life that's laid down. When Jesus raised from the dead, he said to Mary, go tell my brethren. He didn't go tell my chicken-hearted, low-life, two-faced, good-for-nothing, no account. He said, you go tell my brethren. What's Jesus saying on the day he rose from the dead after they did nothing right? They sat there and broke bread and took the communion and whispered amongst themselves when he said, I'll be struck and you'll be scattered. They said, we'll all die for him. They all said it and agreed, we'll all die. Soon as he was struck, one man tore out of his clothes trying to get away. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist and the brightest cat on the planet, but if you run out of your clothes, my man, you're trying to get away. That is not laying down your life. The guy goes streaking through the trees, his cloak and tunic in the hands of men. Dying for you, Jesus. Jesus raises from the dead with no issues in his heart, no unforgiveness in his heart, not a betrayed minister. Not a broken, trusted man of God who has to put up superficial walls and don't let anybody in, lest I get hurt again. Are you kidding? That's called living hurt. You are not your own defense. He's your rock and he's your defense. He's the truth that makes you free. It's not about that. Protecting yourself from people doing you wrong. It's about a perspective that keeps you from getting hurt when they do you wrong. Because people are going to do you wrong. Troubles are coming. Your brothers all over the world are going through the same things as you. So don't think it's strange. And don't make it all about you and become your story. I've heard it countless times. Well, you don't know what they're doing. You don't know what they put me through. I never heard Jesus sit down on the Mount of Olives or daybreak with a sad face telling his disciples what men are putting him through. I've never seen Jesus just bummed out on a rock in Scripture. Peter trying to console him. Peter, you don't understand. Look, don't get high-minded and try to teach me. Remember, I'm the teacher. You ain't in my shoes. You don't have no right to even talk to me. Just leave me alone. But Lord, I've never seen you like this. Just stop it, Peter. You don't know what it's like to be in my shoes. Trying to do good, saying the right things. People critiquing all the time and judging and backbiting. God lets me hear the thoughts. You ought to hear their thoughts. They ain't cool. And I just don't think I can deal with it again. Oh, yeah, they want me to feed them. They want me to heal them. They want me to bless them. They could care less about what I say. And I don't even think I'm going out there. I just don't want to deal with them today. That's so easy for us. Be honest. That's so easy for us, and we never learned it from him. And he's the good teacher. And he said, you have no other teacher but me. I'm the Christ. So if we didn't learn it from him, where'd we learn it? It's got to be the wisdom of men. It has to be the wisdom of the earth. It has to be the way that seemeth right to a man. And then the pain that agrees jumps in and supports it and feels sorry for the victim and has no mercy for the villain. And that's called the world we live in, not the kingdom of God that's at hand. Please, 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 don't you pray a prayer to go to heaven and ask God to forgive your sins and miss all this. We don't need another confessing Christian on the earth. He said, go make disciples. It's a disciplined learner, a wholehearted follower. We just don't need another name in the book of life statistically. We need life on the inside, and the world needs to see that life. He said, when we're one, like him and God are one, then the world's going to go, whoa, you sent your son. It's not a greater service. It's not a louder worship. It's not a different tone. This is going to get me in trouble. It's not even a fresh visitation from the Lord. It's his people understanding why he came and yielding to that purpose with all their heart and living the rest of their days by faith, because we're the body of Christ. Don't think we don't play a part. Jesus said, when they become one, like you and I are one, then the world knows. No wonder I'm going to get in so much trouble. No wonder there's a church on every street corner. No wonder there's more wars within the church than outside the church. No wonder we fight over doctrine and scripture and stuff. Because if you were the enemy, you'd just keep them from being one, if possible. And you'd keep them divided. You'd make them a spectacle to the world instead of a conviction. Well, here's the raw truth. Only you have to say what you're going to do with your convictions. And it's possible for you to not let any of these other things matter and stay in your race and run well and finish. The just shall live by faith. So we have such a great cloud of witnesses. They roamed the earth. Some of them didn't even ask for deliverance, just to receive a greater resurrection. They roamed the earth, and the world wasn't worthy of these people. They seemed destitute and forsaken, and they wandered in sheepskins and caves. It's in Hebrews 11. Whom the world was not worthy. Oh, you want that testimony? And they said they all believed, not even receiving the promise. Be careful, today's Christian world. You don't receive a promise, mad, don't even pray anymore. Well, I prayed, God didn't even answer my promise. I don't even read my Bible anymore. It doesn't do what he said. Pray protection over my family. My mom died. I don't need that kind of God. Come on. That's a sorry, sorry, sad, deceived place to be on the day you stand in the light of his glory and see his humility, his love, his purpose, and his plan, and all them lies get blown out of your head by the light of truth that's shining through him. And all you're going to do is go, oops, because you won't be able to speak. People say, well, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I got a thing or two to talk about with the Lord. Okay. Okay. You probably ought to come off your fantasy throne. It'll be by the mercy of God you're even in his presence. People say, well, God can't be good. If he was good, my mom wouldn't die. If he was good, my brother wouldn't die. If he was good, my child wouldn't have died. If he wasn't good, he wouldn't have sent his son. Let's hook up to his plan and stop trying to make him fit ours. and that stop misunderstanding the gift of life and taking life personal. Let's take the gospel personal. And if a Christian truly understood that and lived by faith, discouragement wouldn't even have a voice in his life anymore. I can show you in Scripture that it's unscriptural for a Christian to be discouraged, and we think it's normal. And if a preacher preaches this, he's high-minded and ain't relating and keeping it real. Well, I remind you, we're in the world and not of the world. That we're not conformed to the world, but we're transformed because we're thinking different than we ever thought before. And that if the eye is the lamp of the body and our eye is single, our whole body's flooded with light no matter how it's going. Come on, I got a lot of scripture on this. Cheering you on, you can live this. This isn't a correction. I'm cheering you on. I'm saying, let's make sure we wake up for the right reasons, worship for the right reasons, pray for the right reasons, seek him for the right reasons. Let's take to heart the gospel, not someone's words. Let's take to heart the gospel, not someone's actions. If you're going to let one man's words and one man's actions decide your life, you ought to let it be Jesus. You know what we do? We get angry at people when we say we're cutting them off. We think we cut them off, we're winning. Okay, you're cutting them off and you're winning. 10 years later, you hear their name and that thing still rolls around in you. They've been dominating your life for 10 years. And you think because you didn't talk to them, speak to them, text them back, or write them, you're winning? Are you kidding me? They're sculpting your life for 10 years. They should sign the bottom of your picture. And you're a product of what you can't forgive. And you wouldn't be the way you are if you had forgiveness in your life. So the thing you say you're cutting off is actually fashioning you and the priority dominance in your whole life. Did you ever meet somebody and the first thing they tell you is 25 year ago trauma and who did what to them and how their wife so-and-so, and that's painful. You got to somehow find a way through revelation to intervene and challenge that in them and get them out of them. Or 15 more years later, they'll be 35, 40 years in, same story. Do you ever hear anybody say, well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up, and they're 40 years old? Listen, I'm sorry. My dad was an alcoholic. It was rough at home. My mom was sick for 40 years, and I carried her around and changed her diapers and watched her die. And I lived in a city. My story's not as bad as some, but we all have a story. None of that has to do with who I am standing here today. And when you hear me talk, you can't see none of that. None of that matters. Don't let that trick you into a hard heart when he's good. Amen. Amen. Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor. I was touched wrong when I was young. Yeah, I wonder if I was too. See, we all have a story. Don't make your story greater than truth. And don't get so personal with your story that it becomes who you are when who you are is truly in Christ. See, that's the lie of the devil. To keep you in your past when you have a today, a present, and a future. You have a present and a future in Scripture. You don't have a past. I could show you two places. You have a present and a future. You have no past. It's Corinthians chapter 2 and Romans 8. It's there. So why are so many people stuck in yesterday? Because it's the only place they ever found any sense of identity, whether good or bad. And it's time to put it off and find your identity in Christ. Amen. Amen. Yes, yeah, that's just how I feel. Yes. Thanks for expressing that. I really am. I'm a happy man. I know I talk intense, but he shed blood for this thing. Come on, it's pretty serious when God would decide to become a man. That's intense right there. We don't even want to go work a job that we don't prefer. I'm being real. We get cut off in traffic and we're mad at the person in front of us. We're hurling curses and don't even realize what we're doing. Praying blessings in our bedroom, listening to worship and hurling curses when they pull out in front of us. God Almighty, who was from the beginning, who was and is to come, who no one is greater, who always is and will be, decided to put himself in the womb of a woman and be born as a man to redeem the truth about men. And we're going to get mad at life and how it's unfolding and where was God. I'll tell you where he was. In the womb of a woman, when he owed us nothing, he gave us all. in the womb of a woman, getting born of a woman, putting on flesh and becoming a man. He had to eat. He had to go to the bathroom. He sweated. Probably passed gas. Don't you think of that stuff? He became a man. And through a man anointed by God, who was Jesus, Son of God. Everybody freaks out when you call him a man. He was God. Yeah, I get it. He was a man too. You know what spirit? You need to test the spirits. And what spirit that's not of God is the spirit that doesn't acknowledge Jesus came in the flesh. We fight over when a minister says Jesus was a man, everybody freaks out. And you have to see he was a man. But you can't follow God. You can only follow a man anointed by God. I'm not saying he wasn't God. I'm not taking away his deity. People say, Dan Moore doesn't even believe in Jesus' deity. You are absolutely lost in what you're saying. And you'll find out one day that you were on a tangent. You have to see the power of him becoming a man. Anointed by God, because you can't follow God, but you can follow Jesus. He went around saying he's the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Did Holy Spirit come upon Jesus at water baptism? If he came as God, why would Holy Spirit have to come upon him and baptize him and anoint him? If he came as God, why would he have to anoint him? Why would God in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth? He didn't say Jesus, Son of God. He said Jesus of Nazareth. Why? He's letting you know he came as a man. Does God ever sleep? Where was Jesus in the boat? Can you tempt God? Then how was Jesus tempted at all points? We probably ought to read our Bibles more than we criticize. And stop reading into what men are saying and living in presumption. I have never even thought for an inkling in my life to take away Jesus' deity. It's never even dawned on me. But I don't read the internet and I don't pay attention to YouTube, but my friends get upset sometimes about it. They say, people are like chopping you up saying you don't believe in Jesus' deity. I'm like, okay, let them write. They should be out praying for the sick. They're just writing critical articles. They should be out ministering the gospel. The whole time they're writing that stuff, I'm sitting on a plane and people are crying and I'm getting words of knowledge. You think I'm threatened by an article? When the Spirit of the living God is inside of me and you can't do anything about it. You think I'm insecure and hurt when God loves me and lives in me? Are you kidding me? Oh, dear Jesus. You think about the radical thing Jesus did. Don't turn it into an Easter Christmas story, baby in a manger. Don't just get sentimental with it. Think about it. God became a man. In every religion on the earth, and I'm not criticizing other religions, I'm just making a point. I'm not making fun of people, I'm making a point. In every religion you look at, it's about a man dying for his God. He would give his life. We die by giving our self-centeredness. But in our faith, God died for his people. It's so humbling. God died for his people. Why'd he do that? So we could step into that death. We taught it last night and be buried into everything he died to and for and raised in the newness of life and get this thing on and live what it was intended to be before sin ever came on the earth. And then we turn it into blessings and favor and protection and prosperity. And when things ain't going our way, our countenance is down. And we prove again and again and again, we don't really understand why he came. And somehow we think it was for us instead of his great name. He said through Ezekiel, my people went out from among and went to every nation they went. They profaned my name, my great name. He said, so I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring them all back. I'm going to put a new heart in them, a new spirit in them. And I'm not going to do it for their sake. I'm going to do it for my great name. In other words, I'm going to restore my name through the lives of people. That's pretty humbling. That's what you get to be a part of if you're willing to live by faith. Or you can just go to church and pray for blessings and yay, I got favor today. But make sure if that's your idea that you're walking in love, you're making peace, and you're showing mercy, and there's no offense in your heart. Because that has to be if you're going to walk in the light as he's in the light. Are you with me? Pretty radical that Jesus would come as a man. It gets more radical as you think about it. I'm 26 years saved and I'm not over it. I'm like, it motivates me. He was perfect. He did perfect and he was always purely perfect. And he got treated as if he was as wrong as the wrongest wrong. And he never said a word about it. He hangs and dies, Pastor Kevin. They beat him in Isaiah 40, 52. They beat him and mar him more than anyone was ever marred by men. That means they disfigured him and misarranged him, that when they were finished, there was no way you could say who that was unless you watched from the beginning. That's intense. That's not just a slap on the hand. That's not just a few nails in the hands and feet. That's not 39 lashes. That's disfigurement. Come on. I met many Christians that said the passion was too gross, too raw. Couldn't watch it. Passion was too explicit, too. Every Christian should watch the passion. Make yourself watch it and get sober. Because it was way worse than that movie. The movie was hard to watch. I got it just to watch it every few months, just to stay sober. Just so complaining never snuck in and thought it had a voice. Just so I could never just be self-centered for a moment. I just see what he did and what he paid for. Now he walked in love. Doesn't make him a doormat. It's a living epistle of love. The movie, The Passion, wasn't even close to what the Bible says it was with Jesus. Marred more than any of the sons of men. He was totally disfigured. Come on. They burned people, boiled people in oil back in those days. They drug them through the wilderness and deserts on chariots. They drug them for miles sometimes. You stop that chariot after dragging a man for a mile through the rocks and the brush, and you tell me if you can tell who he is. They would tie people to poles in generations along the way, and they would burn them at stakes. You all aware of that? So when the fire goes out, you're telling me you can tell if that's a man or a woman? And Jesus marred more than any of them. Why? Why so brutal? Why would he do it? Because he loves us. He knows what he created us to be, and he knew us from the beginning. Even though he came to his own and his own knew him not, he knew us from the beginning. And he wept with compassion because they had no shepherd. And he said, I'm their shepherd and I'm a good shepherd and I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep and I'm going to restore the truth about man, and those that believe will enter into this life. We, if we're not careful, have turned it into a beneficial message that blesses me and helps me get by. Why do you have to get disfigured? Because when sin got done with Adam in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. He was totally marred. So Jesus lost his visage and lost his appearance to get our true identity back. He died so you could live. He was beaten so you can live unbeatable. There's so many parallels to the cross. My personal favorite. Not that I need one, I just have one. He was marred more than any of the sons of men so I could walk in my true identity and walk in a new light. He paid for that. And we get discouraged if a certain prayer isn't answered. Please don't let that be you today, House. Let Fairfield County know the love of God. Let's not go to church. Let's be her. And let's take the challenge and the charge today to heart. And don't get offended at me. If you're offended, you already got real heart issues. Because all I'm doing is sharing scripture. You'd have probably been mad at Jesus. Because all I did was share his word. Please don't think it's normal to be offended. It's normal to love. The kingdom of God is at hand. Don't look here, don't look there, for it's inside of you. So go preach saying, the kingdom of God is here. With your voice, maybe by the way you live, maybe by your conduct, maybe by your attitude. And all of a sudden, people will see that. And you'll have a voice with men. I worked for 2 years with my coworkers. After working with them 13 years, just another guy, as bad as the rest. Now I get saved, get persecuted horribly for it for 2 years. How can you persecute me when I have God reality? I'm going to bed with peace in my heart. I'm waking up to the voice of God and his presence daily. And you're going to persecute me for being in the most incredible place I've ever been. You're going to write cartoon things on the bulletin board and think you're getting to me? I feel sorry for you. You have no idea what you're saying. You don't have a clue. It just boasts in your ignorance. You think I'm hurt by persecution? For 2 years, they thought they're persecuting me. And I'm living and having the time of my life with Jesus. And in time, they saw that I wouldn't change. You know what the Lord told me? He said, your life has unstopped the ears that had otherwise been closed. And now I'm moving. And I started seeing them get saved. I saw people getting healed. I could tell you a lot of stories about the workplace. And they persecuted me for 2 years. 2 years thinking they're mocking me when I'm living in the realm of life. True joy in my heart. And just because nobody can relate, there has to be something wrong with me. Because it ain't the reality, brother. You probably ought to run that by Jesus. Because he had the anointing of joy and the oil of joy more than them all. I think we think Jesus was like real mystic, mysterious, serious. If good tidings is great joy, and he is the good tidings, there's probably a lot of great joy in the heart of God. Amen? So here's what I'm saying to you in closing. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't get deceived in this life, and don't let things matter more than what matters most. Check your heart always and weigh yourself. If how you're thinking and what you're doing isn't producing life, I promise you, you're on the wrong track. There's a time we'll lose a dear loved one like Liz and I just have, and we'll cry, and it'll hurt, and it'll be real, but the truth so supersedes the pain, and we know it in our heart that we cannot lose unless we let go. We can't lose. Mama's so beyond okay. My brother is so beyond okay. I sat in my truck and thought, I'll never text him again. And my phone will never, and I look and it'll be him. He'll never pull up his truck again and get out his rods and say, hey, and have his little cooler. Never again. It just was so surreal. It was like, never again. I'm sitting in my truck coming back from the hospital. I'm like, never again. And it was real, but it didn't seem like it could be because it was so close. And the first thing I thought about, I said, Lord, he's with you. I preach it all over the country. I say I believe it, but I don't think I see it like I could. I said, he's with you. Like absent from the body, present with the Lord. Like right now, he's with the real you. Not a piece of you. Not a goosebump and a hair. Ooh, I felt the Lord in worship. No, he's with you. And I was like, and I said, I laughed. I said, I bet that's better than sitting in a tree stand. Because I like hunting, man, and I like my tree stand. I like the sun coming up. I like Jesus in my tree stand with me. I know some of you don't like hunting. Well, you're in Ohio. Most of you probably okay with it. I was in my tree stand one day. The Lord said, hey, you better get up now and get ready or you won't be ready. I said, he's hunting with me. I jumped up and got ready. And all of a sudden, I realized why he told me to stand up. Little deer lost his life for the gospel. Went right into my freezer and fed me for a year. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's in the tree stand with me. I said, Lord, I bet what he's experiencing now is better than sitting in the tree stand. And you know what it did? It just did something. And even though he won't text me again, and even though he won't hug mom again, and I won't see my brother's face again, I got so many memories. I so treasure the 61 years. You so treasure who your mama was. Your good mama. Praying mama. What a blessing. And we're going to get hung up that she died suddenly and now we lost her and miss the rest of the beautiful story that was always here? No! We're not going to do that. We're going to be thankful. We're going to be humble. And we're going to keep him in his rightful place. And we're going to stay in ours. And we're going to worship him with our lives. Because we're believers. What do you do? I believe. You're out of your mind. I'm probably out of yours. We're believers. I don't even know how to get mad at God. I don't even know how that could work. I'm 26 years saved. 25 years ago, I was in a home group in this position with people all around me, up the stairs and in the room, because God was in our home always. And people flooded to our home, and I was barely a year saved. And I'm in the room, and I said, I got a revelation today in prayer. And I love my wife and my family, and I just love everything about that. But you listen to me. I pointed to my wife. I said, you strip her from me. You take those two beautiful kids from my life. You burn down this house. And I was so intense. I went like this and buttons blew off my shirt. I said, and you rip this shirt off my back. You can't touch me now. You can't. See, I'm not a Christian for well-being. I'm a Christian for his great name. I'm not a Christian for survival. I'm a Christian to shine. And I said that, and people were looking at me like, well, brother, I don't know. We came for this message. We didn't come to your house for this message. Because everybody's praying for the protection of everything that they care about. And if anything happens to anything on that list, they backslide and lose heart and stop praying and don't go to church for months. And prove that they never had covenant. They never understood covenant and never really knew why they were Christian. And somehow reduced God to their busboy and their table waiter instead of their king. You can't touch me now. You just can't touch me now. And I might be too intense for you. You have to work that out. But I am probably a fraction of what I should be. If your mama could pop in here right now, if my brother could pop in here right now and preach to us, we'd probably be overwhelmed. You think I'm intense. going to find one day the greatest preachers on the earth weren't preachers that studied their Bible and theology. They're people that knew him. And they preached out of what they knew, not what they thought. And what they knew was evidenced by how they lived. And it's different. So it gets looked upon with a critical eye because it's different. He's different. We're in the world. We're not of it. Don't ever again be conformed to the world. Be transformed by thinking like you've never thought before. I could do a lot now. I got you all set up. I feel it in the room. Here's what I want you to do. Take the words you heard today serious. Don't get to your car and try to figure me out. Well, what'd you think of that guy? I don't know. He's pretty intense. Don't let the highest revelation be your judgment of me. Because I told you I'm getting in my car, God willing, and driving home, and I'm going to have the time of my life. And the next time you see me, I'm going to be like this or a little worse. Because I might know him just a little more. And it doesn't mean I didn't have trials. It doesn't mean somebody didn't make bad decisions. It doesn't mean I didn't lose a brother. It doesn't mean. It just means I know him. And I understand why mercy woke me up today. To give me one more day to be more like him. And outside of that, nothing else is priority. Everything flows through the eye of that need. Are you with me? Could you stand to your feet with me in humility and come before the Lord? I understand I could have an altar call right now. I get it. Let your heart be your altar call. You get real with yourself. You get real with God today. If you haven't even been thinking of living this way, ask yourself why not. If you're struggling with what I'm saying, make sure you ask yourself why you're struggling. And make sure your reason isn't self-centered, because if it is, it's already a giveaway. If it's just unresolved hurt, past conflict, you still got some kind of thing toward God because of life. Come on. God promised us life in him. He didn't say everything would go the way we're hoping, but he promised us life in him. See, when you lose a mother spontaneously, when you lose a brother spontaneously, maybe that's when you need faith. Maybe that's why you have faith. Maybe you just don't have faith to get a better job. Maybe you have faith to continue to live the life you believe in the face of adversity. Maybe faith is more than a tool to get you a blessing. Maybe his faith is a mindset you live by, and you never turn back, and you never grow weary in well-doing, and you run the race worthy of a prize. And one day you stand before the Lord, and you rejoice because he rejoices over you and says, well done, you believed. Belief isn't a confession. It's an expression. The life you live reveals what you believe. There will not be a survey form filled out on Judgment Day. Your life will speak loud. What you believe is what you gave yourself to. And that's what every man will answer for. Make sure you live for what matters most. If you need to repent today, it's not a boo-hoo, I'm sorry. It's a duh, yeah, what, okay. That's how easy repentance is. Duh. It's not like, woo. It's, yeah. What? Yeah. That's repentance. It's change. It's turning from and turning to. Father, I ask for blessing in this house. I pray we run this race. I pray that Fairfield County, Pastor, come here, my man. I'm not doing this just to be emotional. You pray for this county. I've heard it in your heart. We believe with me, church, that Fairfield County will know the love of God because of the love of God in people. Not some just mystical outpouring that we read about 30 years later and wonder where the fruit is now. But because of the outpouring on men's lives and hearts, the surrender, the yieldedness, the selflessness, Fairfield County will know the love of God because of the love of God in the people. And Lord God, we thank you for people that will stay steadfast. People people that won't entangle themselves in the affairs of this life because they're enlisted by God and they're going to fulfill the will of Him who enlisted them. And Lord God, we will not grow weary in well-doing. Lord, teach us to search our hearts. Teach us, Lord God, to be accountable to our own consciences. And let us stay tender before You and gentle in Your sight. God, in Jesus' name, I ask for this grace. Amen. And amen. And amen. It's yours, Pastor.